The first reading for the fifth Sunday after Easter is from Acts chapter 6 and 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a ritual spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Remember when your kids went away to school for the first day? Well, maybe a couple of you haven't gotten to that point yet. But it's a momentous day when they first get on the bus or you take them to kindergarten. Now, usually, before they go to kindergarten, you get to take them to the classroom. They get to meet the teacher. And they get to see the classroom, and this is where they're going to be, you know, trying to make them as comfortable as possible. And then what happens when you drop them off? They cry. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you parents cried a little bit too, because you suddenly went, wait a minute, I was just holding you in my arms, and now you're 5 years old going to school? At least that's what I thought. It was kind of like, oh my goodness, they're getting so big so quickly. Anyway, the child is dropped off at school, and the parents always say, I'll be back to pick you up later. The child knows the parents are coming back, but yet they still cry. Now, if we didn't let them go, they wouldn't have any learning, they wouldn't have friends, and they wouldn't be playing. All those important things that they need to know. So we drop them off. We tell them we're coming back for them. And then they clutch at your legs. Do any of your kids do that? Held on to you? Like if we hold on hard enough, you won't go? And what do you got to do? You pry them off, right? And you get them out there. And finally, their little hands let go. And then you toss them in the room. And then you run. What? I only hurt one of my kids doing that. Anyway, this relates to the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples weren't necessarily clutching at Jesus, you know, holding onto his leg or holding onto his arm, but they didn't want to let go. Mary Magdalene literally held on to Jesus in the garden and didn't want to let go, to the point where Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She didn't want to let go. She was terrified that if she let go, maybe he wouldn't come back. Now, in the 40 days after the resurrection, there had been many, Jesus made many appearances. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them. That evening, Easter night, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. A week later, he appeared to them again in the upper room. Then he appeared to them by the Sea of Galilee and prepared breakfast for them. Now, St. Paul writes, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In Acts chapter 1, we read, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Jesus appears many times to prove that he is truly alive. He assures them he's alive. He reassures them he's alive. He reassures them that he is alive because of all of his appearances to them to prove it. And he does this to prepare them for what's to come next. Soon he's going to ascend back up into heaven and remove his physical presence from the earth. And the disciples had a hard time with that thought. They wanted to hold on to the Jesus that they had known for the previous 3 years. They wanted him here. They wanted to see him. They wanted what they wanted, not necessarily what Jesus was going to do. In Acts chapter 1. I'm not sure where this comes from. Oops. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's the question they ask. Now, Lord, now are you going to reestablish Israel? Are we going to have the glory days of David back? Are we going to have it where all the nations of the world tremble when Israel does anything? And they're going to bring all their riches. Now. And the 11 disciples, we're going to be the kings and we're going to be the rulers. Now are you going to do this? And what does he say? No. They can't accept what Jesus is going to do. They want what they expect him to do. The appearances were to prepare them for what was coming. It also reminded them of why he came in to the world and explained why he was leaving. He explained the night before his death, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Letting go was hard to do. Don't we have the same problem letting go? When somebody dies, don't we have a hard time letting go? We just wish for a little more time. But we know where the person is, that they are enjoying the riches and beauty of heaven. But yet, as human beings, we don't like to let go. We also remember why he came. He talks about preparing a place for us in heaven. He had to pay a price to get us into heaven. Remember, nothing sinful can appear before a holy and just God. So for us to appear before God in heaven, we have to be holy and just, and that can only be accomplished by the blood of Christ. Memorial Day is coming up later this month, and we recall the price that's paid for our freedoms. And we'll hear the politicians out there talking about the price that has been paid, all the lives that were lost to guarantee our freedoms. But none of that compares to having one place in heaven, because there's unending peace there. And to get us in there, it required Christ's death on the cross. Revelations 5, verse 9 says, "With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Also, to pay that price, Christ had to suffer hell itself for us. He took our place in hell, because that's where sin has to go. So he goes into hell to suffer that for us. That's the amazing love that our Savior has for us, that he would suffer that so that we can have a place in heaven. And he poured out his precious blood for us. That's the payment to get into heaven, where we have the eternal peace, being in the presence of God. We can't even imagine what that's like. Complete peace and calmness. Wouldn't you all like to have a little peace and calmness in society today? I want that, but I'm never going to get complete peace and calmness until I stand before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection, by the way, I shouldn't say by the way, importantly, the resurrection is a receipt of his payment. If he had not risen from the dead, how would we know that his sacrifice was accepted? The resurrection is confirmation that we have a place in heaven. Jesus came for a specific purpose, and he left for a specific purpose. He left so that he can come back for us. And that promise that I'm coming back for you is fulfilled every time that a Christian dies. Going back to that analogy of that kindergarten classroom, all right? Generally speaking, you know, some of your kids might have been different. I think one of mine was. When they see you, when you pick them up from school the very first day, what do? Towards you. They're excited to see you. All right? Now, do they know you were coming back? Yeah, but they're excited to see you. That's the joy that we're going to have when we get the summons that Christ has come for us. We're going to have that joy, that excitement, far beyond a kid getting picked up from kindergarten. The disciples needed to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. Why? Because we lose sight of it. We need to hear that message constantly. The Bible does not reinvent itself to match the times. The message of the Bible is exactly the same as it has been since it was written and will be the same until the second coming. It explains why he came, what he did, and then how we live our lives in response. Jesus says to us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The peace he's talking about, again, is that peace that the relationship between God and us is now right. So what he's saying is, our relationship is right. That is what I leave you. That promise that our relationship is right, I give to you. Wow. Yeah, I sort of expanded to put in the meaning of what the word peace is. That's what it means. That's why he can say, do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. If the relationship with God is right, then heaven is ours. So it's okay to let go, because Jesus never does. So may the peace of God, which is above all our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.